We don't have to strive. We actually just have to be able to identify where God's at work and join him there. And so tonight, I wanted to kind of dig into that idea of renewal, because this is going to kind of be the foundational thing about like what we're pursuing. And I think it's one of those things that's interesting, because I think it is easy to get into the mode, especially in Oklahoma, of just going to church, checking the boxes, try to be a good person, you know, try to give a little bit, try to pray a little bit, try to be nice to your neighbors, try to be honest at your job. And before you know it, you have no expectation or expectancy of God to do anything beyond just kind of small blessings, small here or there. And I think the problem with that is I think all, like, we are going to get to a place at some point in life where we desperately need God. And if we're not careful, if we're not like kind of constantly pursuing God, we're not going to know what to do in those moments, right? We're going to be like, and that's why I think that stuff hits. And it's kind of like we don't actually know what to do when that kind of hits. But also, I think the thing is I think, and we've talked about, if you've been at Skyline for any number of years, you know that we talk a lot about our city, we talk a lot about injustice, we talk about, you know, poverty and race and education and incarceration, all this stuff. And I think if we're not careful, we'll forget that there's an entire world outside of our circle, outside of our street, outside of our church that is desperate for revival and renewal, right? Like their lives actually depend on God showing up in a massive, unexpected, supernatural way, right? And people who don't have the worldly means to fix all of their problems, right? They don't have the checking account, they don't have the education, they don't have the family backstop. And so, you know, the question is God's always on the move. God's always working. Are we going to be there when he shows up, right? That's why I kind of try to continually bang this drum for us, is that the kingdom of God comes to those who show up, right? Like literally, like, it's crazy thinking about the guy who didn't show up to the upper room the night Pentecost happened. Can you imagine being that guy who was like, they're like, hey, man, see you tonight. And he's like, yeah, man, see you tonight. And then the next morning, you're like, man, so-and-so didn't show up. And he's like, yeah, man, I just got caught up, like, just doing this thing. And they're like, bro, you missed it. Like, tongues, fire, like, crazy. Like, Peter preached a three-hour sermon. Nobody. I mean, it's like, can you imagine, like, if you're like, dang it. I was, like, washing my donkey that night, and the world, like, changed. And forever, like, you're still part of the church. You still, like, you get to be a part of it. It's like the whole time they're like, that's the guy, right? Everybody's going to tell us that's the guy who missed it, right? So I think there's something about just the idea of continually showing up to do the work that Jesus has tasked us with, trusting that he's going to show up, and trusting that he wants to work in ways that I think would blow us away. And I think if we're really honest about two different aspects. If we're honest about the state of the church and Christians in our city, you'd say our city's in need of revival, right? And I'll just be honest, if we can even zero it even more, I think if we're honest about ourselves and our own hearts, I think we're in need of revival, right? I think if we would just like take an honest assessment of where we're at in our hearts, how God's working, how passionately we're pursuing him, what our appetite is, right, to engage in the things that he does and is doing, I think we would say massive need, right, for revival in the church. And then I think if we were to assess our city, say, like, what are the indicators of, like, human flourishing? How are we doing as a city, right? Not how are we doing at the top, right, but how is everyone doing? I think you would say we're in massive need of revival and renewal, right? And I love this. It says, revival and renewal is this. It's the expanding of God's kingdom in a liberating warfare against the forces of darkness, in which the most important battleground is the hearts of human beings, right? It's this expansion of God's kingdom. And I love, like, liberating warfare. It's actually like a battle to take back ground. And the most important ground is actually human hearts. And this is where I think we can't, like, draw a false dichotomy between, well, there's, you know, there's social justice world, right? And then there's kind of like personal salvation. And it's like you kind of do one or the other these days, right? You're either into like saving souls or you're into digging wells. But rarely are people into both, You know, and it's like, no, like, but Jesus was in, he was into both, and he was like, they're, you can't, like, tear them apart. But also, I remember having a conversation with our buddy Ben Knuckles when he started the foster care deal, you know, the 111 project. And I said, Ben, I said, you know, the problem is that the church cannot recruit enough families to keep up with sin, right? If the root problem of the orphan crisis in our city is actually is sin, it's a mother and a father abusing drugs, neglecting their kids. It's somebody beating their children. Like, we can recruit families, and we should. Like, Jesus says, like, the orphans, like, they belong to us. They belong to the church. Like, we've got to show up. But I was like, we can't, like, keep pace with the darkness in our city. I was like, we need so many of those moms and dads to come to faith in Christ. And if they would, their very lives and hearts would change, right? And we wouldn't need foster families, because those kids would come back home. And they'd be restored. And if you spend any time with, like, Hope House, right? Some of us went and visited Hope House, and you get to meet these ladies who have, like, received their kids back. We had one who had, I think she had 5 kids. She's addicted to meth. It started stripping when she was 13. I mean, this whole thing. And, like, through this process of remerge and through Hope House, she's gotten all of her kids back. And it's a crazy thing, and it all hinged on her coming to know Jesus in a real personal, powerful, transformative way, right? And I think it's like one of those things that we have to remind ourselves that we aren't good enough, smart enough, or have enough resources or anything like that to fix all the problems of our city. Like we actually need a radical move of God in human hearts. And then, at the same time, we go about fixing the systems and the structures that we've created that oppress people, right? So you have, like, two things, two different aspects of change. So tonight, I want to talk about, like, there's an incredible book called The Dynamics of Spiritual Life, where he talks about, like, creating a culture of renewal, like a cyclical culture, like a continuous renewal. How do you do that where you participate in a community that's constantly open to the move of God and what he's doing, and seeing the fruit of that kind of renewal. And I think it's interesting. So he kind of has what he would call, like, the preconditions. And so I want to just kind of walk through this, and we're going to do it pretty quickly because we don't have a ton of time. But I want us to understand, like, what renewal looks like. How does it happen, right? What does it look like? And how do you continually engage in this idea of renewal? And so he kind of has, like, this first thing, like the preconditions of renewal or the preparation. And he says there's two things that always, like, prepare the way for renewal or are a precondition. And those two things are the awareness of the holiness of God and an awareness of the depth of sin, right? Like, those two things precede every, like, massive move of God, is that somewhere along the way people have, like, I love he uses this word, they have apprehended, right? They've, like, taken on and taken in this idea of the awareness of God, who God actually is, right? Like, the scripture says he's a blazing fire, he's holy, he's awesome, he's to be feared, he's majestic and glorious, all this stuff. Like, and so every encounter you have in the scriptures of somebody meeting God, what happens? Anybody? They fall down. Like, one of the prophets said, like, my bones are rotting. Like, I don't know what that means, but doesn't seem good, right? You have Isaiah, who's just like, woe is me. You know, you have Job, who's like, listen, I don't know what's happening, but it's like, I want to get out of here. Moses, like, sees God's back, right? Not even his face. Sees his back, and his face is so, like, lit and shiny that people, like, want to send him away. They're like, hey, don't do that again. Please cover your face when you come down the mountain. It freaks us out. Like, you know, it's like, and so you just think about, like, this idea of who God is. And then because you actually take in who God is, you're made aware of, like, the brokenness of your own life, right? And this is what I think. I think the danger for us as churchy people who live in the Bible Belt is to gain a comfort level with God that isn't appropriate. Right, that actually, and so it's interesting, Billy, one of my first experiences with Billy Patterson was to hear him, he gave a talk at The Refuge, and he talked about the word profane, and he said, what's interesting, the word profane literally just means to make common. So to, like, to profane the name of God is to take, like, a holy, like, name and profane it, just make it common. Act like it's not important, act like it's not special, act like it's not a big deal, and we just say, like, what a beautiful name. there's power in the name of Jesus. And so if we're not careful, I think in like, you know, our kind of world, it'd be very easy to profane the name of God, the character of God, just to make it common, just to come to church and be like, oh, another song, that was good. What did you think of the sermon? I was all right. Look, you know, John was off today. It's like jokes didn't fall, you know, whatever it was. You mean it's like to just kind of get to the point where we're just got this level. And I don't know if you guys have ever had this, like maybe with your earthly father, where you just got a little too comfortable, right? And he had to kind of put you in check, like, hey, you think that you're big and bad, but let me just let you know, right? Like, that's not, like, and I remember one time four of us wrestled my dad at once, and we were in high school. I was 15. I was already, like, 6'1". My cousin's 6'6", 300 pounds. Like, four pretty big high schoolers jumped, like, literally attacked my dad unawares. It was pretty, the attack was pretty awesome. The result was not great. I mean, he took all four of us and was just like, he had my cousin who's 300 pounds, in a headlock. Somehow he had his head squished between in his armpit while having his underwear to about the top of his head, had me between his, I mean, it was just like, and then he just started punching us. Like, and I mean, like, my dad is like one of those guys, he's old school, so it's like, if you wrestle with him, he's gonna hurt you just to prove a point. And he's just like landing blows, and like, we all like walk away like, oh, like he hit me in the back of the head. Like, that's not cool, man. Like, we're just, and he was just like, I told you, right? It's like this comfort level where you like, you thought you could take him, and he's like, no. And so I think it's just this kind of thing, this awareness of the holiness of God, of his love, of his justice. And I think the other thing is the awareness of the depth of our sin. And I think the impact of our sin on the world, right? I think if we could actually, if there's some way to actually grasp the impact of our sin on the world, on the people around us, I mean, and like, it's, I think we don't think about it because it's almost too devastating to like really understand like what our choices, our words, our thoughts, the impact they have on other people and on like literally the fabric of the world. Like the culture we live in is just a collection of those things, right? And so I'm just going like, man, the awareness of the depth of sin in my life, what it does is it causes me to humble myself. And it caused me to pursue relationship with Jesus, right? It causes me to like come back to him and acknowledge my need, my lack, my weakness, my desperation, right? So even today, we're in the middle of moving, right? Which is like somewhere between like really fun and like being deployed to Iraq, right? It's like most stressful thing. Like, and it's just like, and today it's like Anna on the phone. I'm just like being really harsh with her. And I'm just mad because her idea doesn't match mine, right? Anybody have that? Nobody, just me. And so I'm just being mean and harsh, and I'm like, well, you hang up the phone, and I'm just like, oh, dang it. Like, why am I such an idiot sometimes? Like, you ever do that? You know, like, I knew halfway through, but I was like, I'm committed now. I can't just apologize halfway through. I got to get the whole thing done. Then I'll wait a little bit, and then I'll go back, right? But it's like in the middle, you're just going like, I'm just being like an ass. I'm like, I'm sorry to say that in church, but like it's just like the honest truth. And you're just like, what's wrong with me? And it literally is like my flesh is constantly trying to destroy my life. Like, and I don't, like, and I think to take it seriously, I don't think we walk around enough understanding what's happening in and around us, how much like just our very nature and how much Satan is trying to steal, kill, and destroy our marriages, our kids, our families, our jobs, our neighbors. Like, everything we have is, like, literally under attack, weirdly, from within and from without at all times. And so it's just this crazy thing that I have to be aware of the depth of my sin, or else I will give a prescription to my sin that will not make any impact, right? It's like, it just won't actually do anything to it. I need the right thing. So the awareness of the depth of sin in my own life and the depth of sin in our community. So this is both two things. One is for us as believers to acknowledge the depth of our own sin, like what it took to save us, how much Jesus paid for us on the cross, the ongoing impact of the unsurrendered part of our lives, right? So think about like every day, the unsurrendered pride you have and the effect it has on your marriage, on your coworkers, on your employees, on the boss, that you work for on your neighbors, the unsurrendered lust and greed and envy and anger, like the effect of that. Then think about, so you take that, whatever you are, and then you multiply it by 1.3 million people, and you have our city, right? You have an entire city of people who are struggling with this. And so acknowledge, like, to be aware of the depth of sin in our city, to acknowledge it and just to put it out there, like, okay, this is the elephant in the room, right? That we have to talk about the fact that, like, our county jail has the highest murder rate in the country. Like people are dying every single week in our jail. Some of them just because they're drug addicts and they don't give them anything to help them, right? You go in there and you've got an opioid addiction. They give you a bottle of water when what you need is an IV, and you dehydrate and you die in that cell. And they go, they're sick. They died. Natural causes, right? Like this is our city. Like being aware of and it's hard because we don't know, like, who do you attribute that sin to? Right? Because it's like, you know, it's like that person's just working in the system. They're doing what they're told. I might do the same thing if I were there. I didn't know, blah, blah, blah. But it's like, so then you have to attribute, it's like, all of us are, I think, in some ways under judgment that this happened in our city. Like the children in our education system, the women who are being incarcerated, all this stuff, right? So we have to be aware of that. And I think if we become aware of it, it actually will force us to the right solution, which is like radical surrender to Jesus. And like a pursuit of his power and his kingdom, not like solutions that we come up with in ourselves, and not to like, oh man, our community's so bad. What I should really do is come up with a series of awesome tweets. Like that's really the first step, right, to any world change is tweeting it, right? No, that's not. Slacktivism, so is that what they call it, Kevin? Slacktivism? Anyways, your tweets are awesome. I love you, but my tweets are terrible. So an awareness of the depth of sin. Right, so that's kind of like the preparation. And then he goes on and he says, here are the primary elements of renewal. And so these are just four things that are they're super simple, right, of what happens when renewal starts. One is the understanding of justification, right? So you've heard this in the scripture that you've been justified, right, by grace through faith. You've actually been made right with God. Something was wrong between you, which is sin, and God has made you right in Jesus before him. And I love this. So just a way to remember this, justification is you are accepted. So these are very clear identity statements about, and here's the thing, when people start to grasp their identity, Lance talked about last week, when they start to grasp their identity and live in it, things start to change. And I mean like radically change, but justification is you are accepted. The second step is sanctification. Not only are you justified, which means you're made right, but actually you're also cleansed, right, from sin, and now you're free, right? So not only are you accepted, but you're free from the bondage of sin. The third step is the indwelling spirit. I love this. You're accepted, you're free, and you're not alone. The spirit actually lives in. God lives in you, and he's with you everywhere you go, every moment of your day. And the question is, how aware are you of his indwelling presence? Like, you know what I mean? Like, how engaged are you with the Spirit on a daily basis? He lives in you, right? And the last is authority in spiritual conflict, right? Is this idea that not only does the Spirit dwell in you, but because he dwells in you, you actually have authority to act on his behalf, right, to be his hands and feet, and to accomplish things that you never would be able to accomplish without his indwelling power, right? So the book of Acts is an entire book about the indwelling spirit, about what happens when people live and walk in the spirit. So Paul, in the rest of the New Testament, is literally about being in Christ and walking in the spirit. That's like Paul, his entire like writings, you can boil it down to being in Christ, what that means, and what it means to walk in the spirit. So I love these four statements, right, is grasping or apprehending this idea that you are accepted, you're free from bondage to sin. It doesn't mean you still don't struggle with sin, right? So I love Romans 7, and it's funny that we focus on the wrong thing. I think sometimes Romans 7 says, the things I don't want to do, I do. The things I do want to do, I don't do. And it's like this massive battle with my flesh. But I think the key of Romans 7 is actually the statement that says, the things I want to do. Right? Like that coming to faith in Christ actually changes your desires. Whether or not you accomplish them every single time, he's saying like, Yeah, because before your desire wasn't to follow Jesus, it wasn't to obey God, it wasn't to do what he said, it was actually to do the opposite. But now in Christ, the things I want to do, I want to be holy, I want to be righteous, I want to be loving, I want to be kind. But man, I'm struggling. We're moving today. And the things I wanted to do, I didn't do. And the things I didn't want to do, I did. And I've got to come back, right, to grace. I've got to come back to the first step that says you're accepted. And you're actually free from the bondage of sin. I don't have to live under that bondage, but sometimes I move back into it. You're not alone. You have authority, right? And then he talks about these things, the second elements of renewal, which are just the, and I would call these are the attributes or the aspects, characteristics of a community that's working toward renewal, right? And it's funny because these are literally just Acts 2, 42 through 47. And there's five elements. There's mission, prayer, community, consecration, and like a theological foundation, right? Like those five things are what you see, right? In the book of Acts, chapter 2, it says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, theological foundation, to the breaking of bread and to prayers, community. And it says daily people are being saved. You have mission. You have them doing all these things. So let's just take a couple of these and kind of focus on. One is mission. And he puts it this way, following Christ into the world, presenting the gospel of the kingdom. And so it's interesting that you come to Christ for salvation, then his call to you is to follow him into the world, right? To follow him into the world. And I love the statement, go into all the world and make disciples, right? And sometimes we think about that statement and say, okay, that means to go into all the world. We think geography, and we don't think go into all the world, like all the spaces of the world. Go into retail and sales and the armed forces. Like, it's like go into all these spaces and take Jesus, right? He's with you and make disciples. Go into counseling, go into music, go into commercial finance, go into dentistry, go into social media, athletic leadership training, keep adding titles. Go into all these spaces and make disciples. Like he wants you to follow him into the world and make disciples, do all these things in two ways, in proclamation, which is speaking about his kingdom, and in demonstration, demonstrating the kingdom, right? And I think it's that thing again, it's right, it's not just doing. You're like, well, I want to preach the gospel at all times, and if necessary, use words, right? You've heard that statement before, it's St. Francis. It's pretty good, but I've never seen it not need words, right? It's like, I've never seen it not be necessary where you did something, people like fall on their face, like receive Jesus as their savior, and they're like, that was amazing. You're like, I didn't even tell them anything. Now, your demonstration should maybe cause a question and say like, what is it about you? Why are you so kind? Like, why do you serve our family, even though we don't really know each other? Like, why, like, they should ask questions. That demonstration should bring, right, the proclamation. The other one I want to focus on, well, two, actually, just to kind of wrap up. One is prayer, and he says it this way, expressing dependence on the power of the Spirit. And I think that word there, dependence, is a really huge thing for us. Because I think, like, most of the American story is about becoming independent, right? Like success is being completely independent from all people and all things, right? So think about the people you would call the most successful people in the world. Like who's the most successful person in the world right now? Who would you say? Say a name. Bill Gates, Mark Zuckerberg, the Zuck. Yeah, anybody? Jeff Bezos. Yeah, and so we just named the three wealthiest men in the world, right? And really what we see when we see wealthy is we see the ability to disconnect yourself from all outside forces and completely control your own destiny, right? Complete independence is like the goal. And I know we've all been there where we've thought about like, man, if I didn't have to think about money, like imagine what I could do if I was just completely financially independent. I didn't need anybody else, didn't need my parents, didn't need my friends, didn't need my job, and I could just, I mean, it's just kind of this thing in us that we want to be independent. And I'm not saying that's all bad in all of those senses, but I think that very quickly carries over to being dependent from God. This desire to be separate, to like control our own destiny, to kind of like not be dependent, and then also to not be dependent on each other, right? To be like, man, I don't want to need other people. Like, I don't want people to need to serve me. I don't want to be a burden. I mean, we have all this talk in our head. But prayer is expressing dependence on the power of the Spirit individually and corporately. And I think one of the places that we're moving, and Lance did it last week, was just to the idea of what would it look like for each person at Skyline to begin to acquire a radical dependence on God that expresses itself through prayer, right? That all throughout the day, as you go to work, as you come home, with your children, with your neighbors, at the coffee shop, wherever you're at, that you're actually inwardly dependent on the Spirit of God to direct and speak to you about wherever you're at and whatever you're doing, right? And I love Lance talked about having kind of the dual conversation, like, at one point, you're having a conversation with a person right in front of you, and another point, you're actually listening to God's Spirit who lives in you saying, like, what are you saying to this person? Like, what? Like, Lord, like, and you meet people like this, and it's just such a blessing to be around them who are constantly listening for, like, the voice of God and what he has to say to you. Have you guys met somebody like that? Where, like, every time you're with them, they're just like, I just feel like the Lord wants to say this to you. And you're just like, oh, that feels so good. I just need somebody to, like, give me some hope or encouragement, or feel that I'm seen and known and loved. And so it's like, it's just these people who are, they're having that dual conversation. But like, imagine what could happen, even in a small community like this, like the multiplied effect of each one of you gaining a radical dependence on the Spirit and expressing it through prayer for people. Like, just consistently, like, and like Lance said, just like offering prayer. And just trusting. And I mentioned it Sunday, and we're actually trying to get, you know, the Dan and Annie's friends there in Lebanon, getting them here to talk a little bit about prayer to our community, and just hearing their stories about, like, they're in one of the hardest places in the world to do ministry amongst Muslims. I mean, it's basically like there's, like, completely unstable, refugees flooding in, and they're like, we don't do any, and I love this, it's so good, they're like, we don't do any arguing about the Quran. We don't try to engage any intellectual stuff. We don't try to say that their religion is false and be like, I can prove it here that, you know, Ishmael was the bad son and Isaac was the good one. So you guys should just give up your entire history and come this direction. You know, he's like, all we do is try to introduce Muslims to prayer, trusting that the Holy Spirit will move in their hearts and bring them toward him. And it's crazy, their stories of the, and especially amongst teenagers, especially amongst women, how Jesus is literally, like, showing up in radical, crazy, miraculous ways. And I love one of their stories, and this is funny because we were able to connect it, like, how many of them dream about Jesus? How many Muslims have dreams about Jesus? And it's the same dream. It's a dream of a man in white with a beard. And they're like, and he's saying things like, I love you, come to me, like, and it's this thing of, like, trying to bring them in. And the craziest thing is our friends at the Sparrow Project, Muslims in the Sparrow Project here are having the same dreams. It's always a man in white. It's always got a beard. He's always inviting them in. He's always telling them he loves them. And you're like, I mean, you can believe in coincidences, right? But it's like across continents for people to have these same exact dreams. They're like, so much so that they'll go to these refugee camps in Lebanon and say, how many of you have had a dream about a man in white with a beard? And people will go, like, a bunch of people are going, like, I've had that dream. And they're like, that's Jesus. He wants to know you. God, like, let me pray for you. And they're, like, in these clinics just praying, and they're seeing miraculous healings. And it's just, like, this kind of thing, and you're just going, like, I don't believe that the Holy Spirit's only interested in Lebanon, right? Like, oh, man, all right, guys, let's sell all our stuff, and let's move to Beirut. It could be fun. I would be in. If all you guys were in, I'd be in. Not going on my own, just saying that right now. No, I'm just joking. But, like, think about it. Like, I don't think the Holy Spirit's, like, just wanting to do that there. I think he wants to do it here. I think the question is how available do we want to make ourselves to what God's doing and to the people around us? And how much do we want to seek out those who are, like, open to the gospel, right? They're close to Jesus already because they're in pain. They're in need, and Paul says this. He's like, remember what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise. Not many of you were noble. Not many of you, it's like, you were, this is who you were when Jesus found you. And mostly because of that, you were actually really open to God. You actually needed him. The next one I just want to talk about, just real quick as we close, is just this idea of consecration, right? So the idea of consecration is to set apart your life for a purpose, or in the Old Testament, they would like set apart an object. This object had been consecrated. It's been like kind of ritually cleansed, and it's been set apart. So like we talked about Sunday, the water into wine, those jars that Jesus turned the water into wine, those jars had been consecrated to be used to wash yourself ceremoniously, all right, to wash your hands, to wash your head, to wash your utensils, all that stuff. So the question is, man, like where you see revival is you see people starting to consecrate their lives to Jesus, like to start to set apart their lives, not because, and it's not about sin, right? And it's not about doing bad things, and it's not about like right and wrong even. It's actually about how can I make my life available to God at a deeper and deeper and deeper level, right? And so one time I was with my friend John Tyson in New York, and I was there an extra night, and so we hung out, and we went and got a steak and watched a movie. We just did like stuff that was just not spiritual at all, other than just we were just hanging out. It was really fun. But I was like, we were talking about the show Mad Men. Anybody seen Mad Men? Awesome show. Nobody's seen Mad Men? Come on, raise your hands. It's okay. I watched it. Jesus still loves us. But I was like, have you seen Mad Men? I was like, you must love it. It's New York. It's all this stuff. It's about the history. It's like Midtown Manhattan in the 50s and 60s. And he's like, no, I haven't watched it. I was like, what? He's like, yeah, man. And he just said this. He's like, consecration. And I was like, okay. He's like, I've just realized I don't have time to watch TV and reach my neighbors for Christ. I don't have time to watch TV and have a prayer life. I don't have time to watch TV and to see God do in our city what I want him to do. So I had to make a choice. I'm either going to be up on all the cultural stuff and like read all the articles and read all the Twitter and Instagram and Facebook and like everything, do all that stuff, or I'm going to set my life apart. I'm going to give something up that's not evil, it's not bad, it's not wrong. You're not going to hell if you do it, but it actually might be robbing you of seeing the renewal that Jesus wants to see in your life and in the life of others, right? So the question is, what am I willing to give up to see God act? And I think as a community, it's like, what are we willing to collectively say? Like, hey, you know what? We're going to use like a positive peer pressure that says like, we're going to actually like, maybe your missional community is like, hey, for a month, we're just going to give up social media and we're going to spend time in prayer. We're going to encourage each other. We're going to like hold each other accountable to get to know our neighbors, invite them over for dinner. And it may not be forever, but it might just be for a month, or it might be so good. We might see God do so much in that month that we're like, man, social media, I don't even miss it. Kevin, don't do that. Megan's like, no, that's your business. It's like, I feel like I'm very focused. You're sitting right here. I'm very focused on you tonight. Spirit's speaking to you directly. But yeah, so I'm just thinking about like, so think about this. I want to ask you a question. This is going to seem, maybe it's, I'm a challenger, so it's just, you got to deal with it to be around me. But can you name the last thing you gave up to pursue Christ in a deeper, more radical way? Like, what was the last thing that you could say, like you can identify, like, yes, I stopped doing this and I set aside this portion of time or this portion of money or this, you mean, this thing. And so like, you know, another example that's just really impacted me is a guy named Tim Ulrich. Some of you guys have met Tim Ulrich. He's a crazy man. And I asked him one time about some question about the news, and he's like, nah, I don't know who that is. I was like, have you been living under a rock? What do you mean you don't know who that is? It's like some, I don't know, some person who's in the news or on TV. And he's like, dude, I haven't read anything but the Bible for the last 7 years. It's like, that's it. He's like, and most of that's been spent in the prophets. That's why he's a little weird, right? Because it's just like prophets, man. He's in there and he's just like, it's, but I love it. Like, I was so challenged by that, by how much I like seek knowledge and information outside of God's word. But then I desire on the same hand, I desire like power and understanding and wisdom and knowledge. And I just stumble upon this guy. He's like, yeah, man, I just want to read God's word. I want to be informed by what he says about me, about the world, about how things change. So I want you to think maybe tonight as you go, what would it look like in the next season of life as we as a community kind of pursue this idea of renewal and start praying for like a real like move of God in our midst? What would it look like for you? And I think those two things are tied, right? I think prayer, like dependent prayer and consecration are tied together. So I think most of us, it's a time issue, right? It really is just our day gets full. We just struggle. Things get away from us, whatever. So what would it look like for you to consecrate your life, to set it apart for God's work? and really press into like dependent prayer. And what Lance said, which is so good, it's just start, like, Lord, it's just, prayer is just part of your life. It's not, you don't have to, you know, get down on your knees. You don't have to do something big. It's just actually, and Lance said one time, he said, you pray more than you think. And you're like, I was like, oh, okay. So, and he said, every Godward thought is a prayer. It's like every time you think about God, like God comes into your consciousness, you think about Jesus, you think about anything, like God receives that, like as prayer. Like he receives your very thoughts about him as prayer. And so the more you acknowledge that your thoughts about God are prayer, the more you're like aware of, you're like, oh, wow, I was kind of praying there. That's pretty cool. I actually prayed quite a bit today because I was thinking about God. I was thinking about this person. I thought about them. I prayed for them. Whatever. But I would love for us to think about this. And I think, I really think that those two things are two massive keys for us as a church, for you as an individual to one, see the renewal you desire in your own heart and life, and two, for us to see the kind of renewal that we want to see in the world, in our city. I think otherwise, I think it's kind of like we're hunting a rhino with a BB gun, right? And we're running around the city saying like, racial reconciliation, incarceration reform, blah, 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 like, you know, all this stuff. And it's just like, the enemy's like, dude, you brought a knife to a gunfight. Like, are you kidding me? He's like, I mean, seriously. So I think about that, and I just wonder, like, what would it look like for us to do that? And so Billy's going to talk about it next week. He's going to talk about discipleship and how, like, we want to connect these two things to discipleship in this next season of our community life and how that looks for, like, discipleship groups, for like one-on-one, for all those things, but really toward those two things, toward really developing a heart for prayer in our midst. And so Billy's going to call it abiding, right? So you know that, right? So you're not going to be shocked by that. It's going to be John 15. But that's what abiding is literally like dependent prayer. It's like abiding is depending on Jesus to be in the vine, knowing that he's going to work, right? So I want to wrap us up. I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes. And I want you just to take just a moment and I want you to think and maybe just allow the Holy Spirit to do this, but what's one way that you could consecrate your life and heart just for the next week? If you just took the next 7 days, what is something that you could do that you could say, I could set aside maybe this time, or I could set aside, you know, some money, I could set aside whatever to consecrate, to allow God to like stir in you. I just want to pray over you and over that and just kind of send us out with that. God, we love you. I'm so thankful for what you're doing in our hearts and our community. And Lord, we just know that the dreams that we have and the things that we see are possible in our city, we know aren't possible without you, without a move of your Spirit, without us individually being renewed by your Spirit, God, and being dependent on you. So I just pray for each individual this week, God, just whatever you just kind of place on their heart. And God, I just know sometimes it's just the tiniest thing. And so I just pray that you would remove anything, God, that feels like we always have to make massive moves and changes in our lives to move toward you. Sometimes, God, it's just a small change. It's just giving you 5 minutes at lunch to pray in the middle of the workday. Whatever it is, God, I pray that you would just encourage our hearts, Lord, to give that to you for the next 7 days and to pursue you and trust you, God, in what you're doing. And I love you, God, that you're so faithful to show up and meet us whenever we make even the smallest move towards you. So we love you. I thank you for this community. I thank you for each person here, God. I pray that you would just send us encouraged tonight with an increased desire to know you and to make you known in our city. In Jesus' name, amen.